And our text today, Matthew 10, verses 38 through 39. Let us now together hear the word of the Lord. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would give us understanding, that we might observe your law, that we might follow your word, that we might be obedient to it. We ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here to impart that understanding that only he can, to open the eyes of our hearts, that we might grasp the meaning of Holy Scripture today. And I pray also, Lord, that you would grant understanding so that we know how to apply it to ourselves in our life here in the 21st century. Lord, I ask that you would do a work that only you can do here today, and that is that you would touch each person's heart here today with your holy word, and that you would bring about change and transformation, salvation, and sanctification. We pray all these things for your glory and for the good, the eternal good, of all those who hear your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and Christian who lived in the mid-20th century. He was part of the resistance to Adolf Hitler in Germany in that time period. Mr. Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a wonderful book in many ways. And I want to read you just a little bit of what Bonhoeffer wrote about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow the Christ. Quote, "As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." End quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking there about passages just like this, in which Jesus calls those who would follow him to pick up their cross, to lose their lives, to be willing, ready to give up themselves, their comforts, their pleasures, success, the honors of this world, and everything like that for Jesus' sake. We want to come here to this passage today and think seriously about discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what Jesus is talking about here in his commissioning his apostles with their mission in the world. And in so doing, he teaches us what a true disciple looks like. We want to think about two things today in this passage. First of all, Jesus makes what we might call discipleship demand. He requires that any disciple picks up his cross and follows him. That's in verse 38. And then there's a promise that's connected with that demand. And that promise is that all those who find their lives will lose them, and all those who lose their lives for the sake of Jesus will find them. That's in verse 39. Now, last week we were in verse 37, and we were thinking about supreme love. Who do we love most of all? Who are we supposed to love above all others? That's Jesus Christ, of course. And Jesus told his disciples here, his apostles, that this involves their own families, that you must love me even above your families. Verse 37 again. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus says, if you love your family more than me, if you're more committed to your family than you are to me, you are not worthy of being my disciple. You cannot follow me. You cannot be one of mine. Now, what's the connection now between verse 37 and verses 38 and 39? Well, we're still talking about following Jesus, right? We're still talking about discipleship. And Jesus even uses or continues to use this same language of being worthy of him. We just read it in verse 37. See it again in verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not what? Worthy of me. You love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. You refuse to take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. So you see, discipleship, following Jesus, that's what we mean by discipleship, following Christ, living the way that Christ wants you to live, living for Him. You're not worthy to do that unless you are willing to give up all else and dedicate yourself totally to Jesus Christ, to love Him supremely. Now, Jesus is dealing here with the dearest attachments in life, right? As we discussed last week, who are the people you love the most? It's your family. It's your spouse. It's your kids. It's your parents. And what is Jesus doing? He's weaning His disciples away from that to say, you must love me most of all. And now Jesus continues on to talk about our very lives, the dearest attachment of all. What do we do with our lives? We hang on to them for dear life. Pardon the pun. We hang on to them. We cling to them. None of us wants to die. None of us wants to face that, and we're frightened of it. The last enemy is death, and we're all fearful of it to a certain extent. And so Jesus wants His disciples to know that you're going to have to be willing not only to give up your family, if need be, but you must also be willing to give up your life for Him, to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we've got parallels to this passage of Scripture. John read one of them for us. It was in Matthew 16, where Jesus repeats this statement that He makes here with a little variation. But you find this statement about taking up your cross and about losing your life and finding your life. You find it in all four Gospels. The language is slightly different. The occasions are slightly different. But you see Jesus repeating this fundamental, basic thing about being His disciple. And we'll consider some of those passages as we go along today. Let's first of all talk about the discipleship demand. What does Jesus demand of those who would be His followers? Well, Jesus demands, as we've already said, that we would take up our cross. Now, we're still talking about discipleship, and why are we doing that? We're doing that because verse 38 talks about following Jesus. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me. You say, Pastor, discipleship is a $16 word. Yes, I know. What does it mean? Follow Jesus, right? Not physically. We can't follow Jesus around physically. We follow Jesus by believing in Him, by trusting in the gospel, and by following His word, the Bible, right? In how we think and what we believe and how we live, all of those things, we're following Jesus Christ. And to follow Jesus is to be His disciple. Notice also the general language of this passage. Verse 38, and he who, verse 39, he who. Now remember that Jesus is talking to the apostles, right? He's talking to the 12. He has a specific mission for them. He's sending them out to preach the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about how there are certain elements of this passage that are time-bound for the original apostles. But we've also talked about how Jesus expands things and definitely broadens the horizons here in this passage to talk to any disciple, to talk to whoever would take up the call to discipleship. And we see this here in verses 38 and 39. Anyone, the person who wants to be a disciple of Jesus, must do the following thing. What is that? Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me. Now, the word that sticks out in verse 38 is what? It's the word cross, right? This is the first use of it in the Gospel of Matthew, the first use of the term in all of the New Testament. And it would have been a striking word to use at this point. The disciples do not know that Jesus is going to die on a cross. They do not understand that this is where their master, whom they have, you know, recently come to follow and put their trust in, they do not know that he is ultimately headed to crucifixion at Mount Calvary. And so Jesus uses this word and points forward prophetically to what is to come, both for himself and his disciples. Now, we think about crosses in a certain way, right? There's one behind me, and there's one out front that has been beautifully painted white. And it's a bit of a decoration. right? And because of the long history of the church and how people tend to use the cross and view the cross, maybe that obscures a little bit the absolute horror of the idea of the cross. The cross in the first century was not something a person wore as jewelry or someone decorated their home or their church with it, of course. It was an instrument of the most excruciating torture and death. And when the disciples heard this word, it would have conjured up an image in their mind, the ultimate in disgrace, public humiliation, exquisite, in horrifying terms, suffering and death. I read a little bit this week about crucifixion to get an idea of what might have gone through the disciples' mind when they heard this word from Jesus about taking up a cross. Well, prior to Jesus' coming, the Jews were persecuted by a ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And Antiochus came into the region of Israel and he tried to impose what's known as Hellenization, that is Greek culture and Greek religion. And he tried to impose all these things, and he did a number of terrible things. But one of the things that he did was for those who refused to go along with it, for those who were disobedient to this man, he crucified them. He publicly nailed them while alive to these crosses. And I won't describe what he did with their family members in addition to that. Horrific. Absolutely horrific. Well, that's the idea here. Jesus says, take up the cross, take up his cross. And he's saying, pick up this instrument of torture. Pick up this instrument of suffering and shame and death. That is what you are to do. Each disciple is to take up his cross. Verse 38 again. And he who does not what? Take his cross. He is to pick it up and carry it. That is what is required of every single disciple, every single Christian has to take up his cross. We might even say it has his name on it. It's his cross, her cross, the cross designed and specified for each and every follower of Jesus Christ. It makes me think of Simon of Cyrene, right? Jesus is on the way. He's on the path to Golgotha. And the Roman soldiers stop the procession, and they force Simon of Cyrene to come and do what? To carry the cross for Jesus to the site of execution, providing this literal and beautiful illustration of what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to take up this cross, to pick it up, to carry it to the site of death itself. Now, why is this? Why would this be required of every disciple? Because it's what the Master does. The Master takes up the cross and submits to the public shame, humiliation, suffering, and death. Jesus himself will take up the cross literally later on in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if we belong to Jesus, if we want to be his disciples, then we've got to follow the Master, right? And the Master says, I'm going to take the cross. You have to take up the cross as well. Now, what does that actually mean, though? What does it mean for each and every disciple to take up his or her cross? Well, let's say, first of all, what it does not mean. The cross is not simply a way of talking about suffering or hardship. It's not suffering per se. It's not just going through difficult times or experiencing pain or loss or disappointment or something like that, as hard as those things are. Okay? And we understand those things are hard. God sends them into our lives for a reason, with a purpose. That's not our subject today. That's not what Jesus is referring to when he says, take up your cross. So the air conditioning going out in the middle of summer is not a cross for you to bear. As hard as that may be, and it would be difficult, right, for us comfortable Americans. So don't say, I'm taking up my cross. If you're sweating in your house because the AC has gone out, use some other language. Pick some other way of describing it, such as, I'm going through a trial. Praise the Lord, he's helping me. Okay, so if it's not that, what is it? It is specifically Christian suffering. It is specifically shame and suffering and death itself that comes as a result of identifying with Jesus. Now, why do we say that? We say that because suffering is the common lot of humanity. Everybody suffers to some degree. Everybody experiences pain and loss and disappointment. So the person who's going through a hard time in their health, but they're not a believer, they're not taking up their cross, right? So we shouldn't connect it to that. What should we connect it to? We should connect it to the suffering that is associated with being a Christian, with following Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this in a little more detail now. If it's specifically Christian suffering, what does that look like? Let's think about the cross and Christian suffering in three basic ways. First of all, shame. Number two, suffering. And number three, death. So let's start with the first of those, shame. Taking up a cross, taking up your cross, involves shame. Humiliation, we might say. Disgrace, publicly. You know what a crucifixion was. It was a public event. It was a public event. What did the person do? They were led along a procession to the place and the site of execution. They had to carry the crossbeam in some way, shape, and form. And what happened? You had a crowd. You had people come out to see this and jeer and taunt and laugh and throw rocks and dirt and all sorts of things like that. You see it in Jesus' crucifixion, right? Jesus walks along that path to Calvary. They nail him to the cross. And what do people do as they pass by? They mock him. They laugh at him. They make fun of him. They revile him in various ways. Well, crucifixion involves the ultimate in public shame. And so being a Christian and taking up your cross involves public shame. It involves being disgraced publicly for the name of Christ. Let me give you a biblical example, and then I'll give you a modern day example. Biblical example, Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching the gospel, and they are punished for preaching that gospel. And listen to how Luke describes it. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to what? To suffer shame for his name. The apostles were publicly humiliated on account of their preaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel, but they rejoiced in it. Why would they do such a strange thing at being publicly shamed? Because they knew that was part of the gig. They knew that was part of being a Christian. Taking up the cross means shame. Now, it may be different for us today in certain ways, but in a basic fundamental way, it is still the same. There is still shame associated with being a Christian in public life. Just try it. Say something publicly. Just a very simple statement. Marriage is between one man and one woman, for example. Throw that on Facebook or Twitter, or say that in your workplace and watch the reaction. Inevitably, someone will try to shame you for believing that and holding to that. And we could cite a number of different examples of that, right? We see the world seeking to shame people for their ideas, which in many cases are biblical ideas that we got from Holy Scripture. Are you willing to deal with that? Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you ready to take up your cross? And are you ready to follow through and pick it up and experience that shame, that public shame? Now, that's one of the worst things that we experience in life. Can you imagine being embarrassed publicly? It's like we recoil from that. We don't want that. But we need to understand that being a Christian involves that. And so don't draw back in fear and refuse to speak or refuse to live in the way that Christ would require of you because you don't want the shame that comes with it. Why? Because he told you here you had to take your cross. And taking your cross means shame and public shame at that. That's number one. Number two, the cross is about suffering. This should go without saying, right? What happens to the person who picks up his cross? It is time to suffer. It's time to suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way you can suffer. The person who picks up the cross is picking up suffering. That's what's going to happen. Of course, Jesus suffered, and Jesus is telling would-be disciples that they must be ready to suffer as well. You pick up your cross, you can expect shame, and number two, you can expect suffering. Think about the Apostle Paul. What a catalog of suffering the Apostle Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11, let me read this to you. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Wow. Somewhat exhausting just to read it, much less to go through it. It was some weird thing, right? No, this is discipleship. The Apostle Paul was a follower of Jesus. He took up his cross, and that meant shame, and that meant suffering, and in many cases meant physical suffering as well. Now, we face different forms of suffering. We may not all be called to undergo physical suffering for the sake of the gospel, but at some level, in some way, being a Christian means you are going to suffer. You may suffer because you're alienated from your family, because you believe in Jesus and they don't, and there's this hostility between you because of that, as we talked about in the previous portion of this passage. You may suffer over being fired from your job due to Christian convictions. You believe the Bible. You believe you ought to be able to speak the Word of God and ought to be able to stick to it. And your employer says, we won't have that here. And so you lose your job and you're wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to provide for my family? You know what the answer is to that, right? God's going to provide. He'll take care of you. But these aren't some strange things that shouldn't be in our lives. No, this is what is involved with taking up your cross, and every single Christian must pick it up and be ready to experience shame and suffering. Number three, the cross is not only about shame and suffering, it's about death. That's where it's ultimately going, right? You pick up a cross because you're going to die. You're going to go through all this pain and torture and shame and disgrace, but you know ultimately where it is headed. It is headed to the end of your life. It's death that waits for you. Now, this could be literally. Being a Christian may involve your literal death for Jesus. And God give us grace if it ever comes to that. To do what all of those people did in the history of the church, who bravely went into the arena or bravely went to the stake or wherever it was and gave their lives for Jesus rather than giving him up. This is what is involved with being a Christian. The Christian life is a life of death, isn't it? This is how it starts. It starts with you dying to sin, with you dying to self. When you become a Christian, you die. Your life, your way of doing things, your thinking, all of that gets put in the grave. All of that dies and is buried. When we get baptized, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of death, right? Romans 6, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Into his death. Or the Christian life itself. What is the Christian life like? We could describe it in a number of different ways, use different metaphors. One of those that we should use is death. The Christian life is one in which we die daily, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul. We die to sin, we die to self, we die to what we want, and we live for Jesus and what He wants. And as I said, it may involve death itself. And it has involved that for disciples at various points in church history. Jesus told the church in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Christian life involves death. Now, Jesus is here calling upon the would-be disciple to take the cross. We might say voluntarily, pick it up. Who would do that? Nobody in the first century. No Jew would voluntarily pick up that cross because he knew what it meant. He knew what it meant. It meant shame. It meant suffering. It meant death. I mean, can you picture it? Can you picture, you know, driving by a crucifixion scene in your nice air-conditioned car, and Jesus beckons to you to come and pick up a cross? Are you going to get out of the car? Of course not. Not in the flesh, I mean, right? Not in your humanness. Like, no, no. I know what that means. I know if I pick up that cross, the crowd's going to disgrace me. They're going to hurt me and I'm going to die. But this is exactly what Jesus calls us to. The Christian life, what is it about? Jesus provides a description of it which is startling, somewhat shocking. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Not fame and honor and pleasure and prosperity, but shame and suffering and death. So, we must all listen to our Lord and Master here today and do exactly as He says. And what does He say to you and to me? Pick it up. Reach down and pick it up. We're reluctant to, right? We're reluctant to. We pick up our cross daily, Jesus said in Luke. It's something we have to pick up each and every day. And sometimes we see it laying there, we see it lying there, and we are reluctant because we know what's involved. Well, if I do that, I'll lose my job. If I do that, I won't have any more money. If I do that, my friends and family will hate me. If I do that, I will be publicly shamed. And what should you do? What many people do is they recoil from the cross because they know what it means. But Jesus says to you, pick it up. You must reach down and pick it up because that's what it means to follow me. You must embrace this because to be a disciple of mine is to follow me in my shame, in my suffering, and in my death. Now, Jesus says the person who will not do this is not worthy of Him. Verse 38 again, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not what? Worthy of me. Boy, those are strong words from the Son of God. As we talked about, I think last time, Jesus didn't go through evangelism one-on-one. He missed that part of the class, where you're not supposed to, like, talk that way. Make it as easy as possible. Clear away all the obstacles. Jesus doesn't do that. He puts a big one right in front. It says, you have to pick this up. You have to take up the cross. You're not worthy to be my disciple. You can't follow me, in other words. You can't be one of mine. You can't be a Christian unless you will pick this thing up and follow after me with it. Now, in the Marine Corps, we had requirements. There were requirements to be a Marine. Everybody didn't qualify. Not just anybody could be a Marine. If someone came to the recruiter's office and said, I'd like to be a Marine, I'd like to wear that uniform. It looks good. Now, we all knew people who thought it would look good, they'd look good in the uniform. But many of them were not willing to go through what was required to get the uniform on. They weren't interested in sit-ups and pull-ups and three-mile runs and all that sort of thing. Why, that's pain. I don't want to do that. It's hardship. I got TV to watch. And so those people weren't fit. They weren't worthy of the title. And so there are some who are not worthy of Christ. I didn't say it, he said it. And you and I need to reckon with it very seriously, because we want to baptize the whole world and make everybody Christians. Right? Everybody's a Christian, especially in Sanford. Especially in North Carolina. Find me somebody who says, no, I'm not a Christian. I hate that stuff. You say, Pastor, I know them. Okay, I know they're out there. But there are lots of people. They're Christians. He doesn't go to church anymore, but he's saved. Oh, really? That's how that works. She's a Christian, but she's living with her boyfriend right now. Oh? He made a profession of faith a long time ago. He's baptized, but he didn't talk about that anymore. She's on Facebook promoting same-sex marriage, BLM, abortion on demand, but she's a Christian. Huh? How does that work? It doesn't work that way. Jesus says to each and every disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. And if you will not do it, you're not worthy of me. If you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your life more than me, you're not worthy of me. You and I need to reckon with that. Let those words press down upon you today. Listen to him. Answer his call. But don't turn Christianity into some superficial thing that everybody is. Everybody's not. The question, the real question is, are you? Are you really a Christian? Are you really a disciple? Are you doing this that Jesus requires? You see, people want an easy religion. They want a religion without demands or sacrifices. They want Jesus without shame and suffering. And perhaps we are all tempted to that at some point. Do I want my sins forgiven? Yeah, that sounds great. I feel bad about them. Do I want to go to heaven? Sure. Even if it means strumming a harp for all eternity. Yeah, I'd like to go there rather than the other place. And so we want those things many times, but we want them disconnected from all the bad stuff. All the shame and the suffering and the death. We don't want that. But Jesus' religion is not an easy one. He makes hard demands. He requires sacrifices. Now, brethren, I hope you know that salvation is by God's grace. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're not talking about meriting something from Jesus. We're not talking about, I'm going to try to be a real good person and be worthy of Jesus. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is being willing, ready to answer the call to live the Christian life the way Jesus says it should be lived. Now, that's number one. Jesus makes a discipleship demand, and now there comes a promise right along behind it. This promise about finding and losing life. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, first of all, let's think. What does verse 39 have to do with verse 38? I hope you see the connection right off the bat. What has he been talking about in verse 38? He's been talking about death, right? He's been talking about giving up your life implicitly by picking up the cross. And now, right on the heels of that, he says, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The person who finds his life is the person who will not pick up the cross. And because they won't pick up the cross, in the end, life slips right through their fingers. The person who loses his life is the person who answers the call and picks the cross up and follows after Jesus, come what may. And it is that person who, in the end, ultimately finds true life, spiritual life, eternal life with God. Now, this is what we might call a paradox. This statement that Jesus makes here. You know, a paradox is something that on the surface, it sounds contradictory. It sounds like it doesn't go together, like it doesn't work logically. But a paradox is not contradictory. It only has that appearance because there's a purpose. And that purpose is to teach something very specific and meaningful with a certain type of language. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's causing you to sit up and pay attention with the type of language that he uses here. All right, so let's take the first side of the coin here. Verse 39 again. He who finds his life will lose it. Okay, so Jesus makes an implicit promise. If you find your life, you will lose it. What does that mean? Well, I hope we just touched upon it in our description of it. But the person who finds his life is the person who clings to this earthly life with all its pleasures and honors and prosperity and comforts. He clings to it. He says, this is what is important to me. This is what I want. I want these things. And he's unwilling to let that go for Jesus. It's the person, for example, who says, no, I refuse to have problems in my family on account of faith. I can't do it. Okay, yes, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. But I can't have any family problems because of it. What is that person doing? They're hanging on. They're finding their life. They're unwilling to give it up. That's the basic idea. To put it another way, John 12. He who loves his life, Jesus says, will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's strong language, isn't it? Hate your life. That's what Jesus calls for you to hate your life. Now, what does that mean? No, it's not. It doesn't mean to hate the gift of life that God gave and, you know, not enjoy things that God provides. We're not talking about that. We're talking about hating life in comparison with dedication to Jesus. I'm willing to give up all that stuff, all the good things, quote unquote, in life. I'm willing to give all that up for Christ. Well, the person who will not do that is the person who has found his life. But in the end, as we said a moment ago, he actually loses it. Because he won't suffer. Because he won't die. True life slips through his fingers. And he doesn't get it. He doesn't have it. Think about it this way. Think about a person who lives a relatively pleasurable and prosperous life. Maybe they go to church from time to time and they hear, you know, about Jesus and, yeah, interesting, but, you know, they don't really need all that because they've got a boat or they've got a house or they've got a, you know, six-figure job or whatever the case may be. And so they live their whole life and they did what they wanted to do. They had fun. They lived life on their terms. And then what happens? Then just like everybody else, they die and go to hell for all eternity. What is that? That's someone who's found their life and then lost it. They lost true life. They lost that eternal life that God had offered through Jesus Christ. And what a sad, sad thing that is. To give you a biblical example, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler is someone who found his life and he hung on to it. And Jesus told him, give it up. And he wouldn't do it. Right? Matthew 19, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There it is, the invitation to be a disciple, to follow Jesus Christ. And what does the rich young ruler do? Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What is that? He found life, and he hung on to it. He wasn't willing to lose it. He wasn't willing to give it up. And so, he wasn't worthy of being a disciple. He turns away rather than picking up his cross and following after Jesus. Now, the vast majority of people in life are finders. This is a sad statement, but it's a true statement. Most people in life are finders. They're finders of life. They're those spoken of in the first clause in verse 39. They're those who have found their life and in the end lose it. That's most people. Most people live for the pleasures and the comfort and the prosperity and the honor and the success and all of those things. That's how most people live. And so most people find their life in this world and lose eternal life in the next. But of course, the question is not, what are most people doing? The question is, what are you doing? Are you in the process of finding your life such that one day you'll lose it? Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Verse 39 again, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is what Jesus wants us all to do, to lose our lives. To put it another way, to give them up. To let it go, to not cling to this earthly life and all its pleasures and honors and comforts. Don't cling to that. Let it go. Lose it. And when you do that, when you give it all up and you don't cling so tightly to it and you're willing just to release it, in the end, you find it, right? To put it another way, have you not read a story or seen a film or something of someone who did this? They were going to their death. Their earthly life was coming to an end, but you knew they had really found the real thing. They really got a hold of the real thing. And the fact that their earthly life was being snuffed out really didn't make that big a difference because they had the real thing. They had eternal life. They had Christ. They had life with God. They had eternity in heaven to look forward to. And so they could give it away. They could give it up. They could let go of their lives. We're all familiar, hopefully, with giving up one thing in order to get something greater. We have to do that many times in life. We have to say, no, I'm going to sacrifice that for this other thing. And this is what we must do with Christ. We must answer his call to pick up the cross, and we must recognize that as we give our lives away to him, that we're actually getting the most important thing in return. That we give up our lives, and Christ gives us the best gifts of all. What are we really giving up when we give up the world's honor? When we give up what the world offers in terms of pleasures and comforts? Nothing in comparison to what Jesus gives us. Now notice who all this is done for. Verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for who? For my sake will find it. We are not on a path to be martyrs for martyrdom's sake. It's for Jesus. Now, if you're going to do this, if I'm going to do this, then we've got to have a certain view of Jesus. We've got to see him as worthy of all of this. If you're going to give up your whole life, you're going to give up your life for someone that has the supreme importance, right? If I ask you to give up your life to follow me, what would you say? You say, Pastor has lost it. I'm not doing that. You're just a man. And you would be right. So what does that say about Jesus? When Jesus says, give it all up for me, for my sake, it tells you he's the God-man. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. No one but God himself could require such things. But that is exactly what Jesus does. So what does Jesus want from you? What does he want from me? A little prayer? A little bit of water? A little bit in the offering? A little bit of church attendance every now and again? Unfortunately, that's how many people think about religion, quote unquote. How they think about Christianity. Oh, yeah, no, I know. I should do something. Yeah, okay. A little bit. Is that what Jesus wants from you? No. He wants everything. He wants it all. He wants your entire life. He wants your entire person. You don't say, Jesus, I'll give you 50% and then 50% is going to be mine. No, he wants it all. He wants you to give up your whole life and give it to him. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Is that how you live? Giving your life each and every day, completely and wholly to Jesus Christ. It's what he demands. Now, we're all in different places in life. I understand that. And we all have different experiences in life to a certain extent. You know, maybe we're not going to physically suffer today on account of our Christianity. That's no guarantee that it won't happen a year from now. It's no guarantee it won't happen 20 years from now. It doesn't matter. We take whatever God sends our way. We need to be willing and ready, and not just willing and ready, but then follow through and pick up the cross and follow Christ. That may look different in your life slightly. The form of suffering that comes to you from being a Christian may largely involve your family, or it may involve your job, or it may involve your neighbors, or it may involve you being fired, or whatever the case may be. But the demand is the same, right? So let us stop thinking about Christianity as some soft, superficial, easy business. It's not. Jesus demands everything. He demands you pick up your cross and follow him. Will you do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we all, to a certain extent, we shrink from shame and suffering and especially death. Oh Lord, we would really like it if we could have eternal life, but with no problems, with no hardship. But we know that's not the path that Jesus has carved out for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Whatever that looks like for us in our lives this week, we know it will involve to some degree shame and suffering and death. And we pray that you would help us to embrace that, to accept that, and be faithful followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all your people today and ask that you would strengthen them, strengthen me, strengthen all of us to be this, to answer the call and be true disciples. And Lord, I pray for those here today who they don't know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. They have yet to pick up their cross. And I pray that you would work in their heart today. Give them no rest. Give them no peace, Father, until they turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. Until they repent of their sins and put their faith in him. We'll give you all the glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.